We're going to invite the kiddos to head off to Sunday school now. And half the crowd leaves the room. I love it. Not just because it's, you know, half the people to preach to, but no, I love it. I love the kids. I love the excitement, the joy, the rambunctiousness that they bring. And there's definitely a rambunctiousness that's in the room with the kids. Back in January, we started a new series. We started looking at this idea of knowing God. And we spent quite a few weeks looking at different attributes of God. We looked at the reality that he's incomprehensible, that no matter how long we spend trying to learn about him, there will still be more. We'll never get to the point where we say, yep, I finally understand who God is fully. But for all of eternity, we will be in awe of how great and how awesome he is. This idea that he is Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that he's self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all those fun theological words that we tried to unpack a bit over the last couple of months. And we decided to take a couple of weeks break the last 2 weeks to look at some things that we believe were very applicable to where we are at as a church and a society, and I hope that you found that just as beneficial and enjoyable as Pastor Kevin and I did. I know I enjoyed sitting while preaching, and they took the chairs away, so I've got to stand up this week. But I think it was good. Good conversations that we had together. But this week, what I want to do is I want to go back to that series we started in January and kind of bring it to a close. To say, okay, we've learned these things about God. Obviously, not all the attributes of God. There's so many more that we could look at. And we didn't even see everything there was to see in each attribute. You know, when we talk about the fact that God is omniscient, that he knows all things, well, all that that means, I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks just understanding that one attribute of God. But our hope was that as we looked at these things, we wouldn't just see them as facts to know about God, that we didn't just put a definition to a theological term and throw some Bible verses at it to back it up to say, yes, God is these things, but that we saw, okay, God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. So what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with my life? And my hope is that our hope is that over these weeks, we've seen bits and pieces of that. As we get to know who God is, as we get a better and better understanding of who he is, what his attributes are, that we see this has an impact on our life. You know, at the end of the day, it's not just about learning facts about God and moving on, but it's actually about knowing God, realizing that he is a person to know. He isn't just a concept that we get a better understanding of. That when we embrace salvation, when we embrace Christ, we are embracing this relationship with him. That we are starting this journey of coming to know him more and more and more. But sometimes we can kind of get stuck in this rut where we know the facts. We get an understanding of the facts of who God is. We learn the stories. Maybe, you know, we grew up in church and we have heard the stories from birth to now. We can get stuck in this spot where we think that depth in the Christian life equals a depth in our theological understanding, instead of the reality that the depth of a Christian's life is a depth in that relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good theological discussion. I love the commentaries, the Bible dictionaries, diving into, you know, all those theological concepts and words. Like, I'm kind of a nerd that way. Like, to sit down with somebody and, like, have a deep theological discussion and, you know, talk about the immutability of God or, you know, the debate between Calvinism or Arminianism and all those 100-year-old debates that we're still talking about today. I love it. And I think that there are immense value in those things. In fact, I think every Christian should be a good theologian. But what I don't mean by that is that everybody should know all of those terms to put a definition to, or have a strong stance on, I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminianism, or I'm an Arminian, or, you know, I believe in pre-mill or post-mill or all-mill eschatology and all of that fun stuff that's, you know, great to look into, great to know. But what I mean by being a good theologian is the same thing I mean when I'm counseling a young couple who are engaged and they're looking towards marriage, and I tell them, your job is to spend the rest of your life getting to know this person. The rest of your life talking about everything you can think of, spending all the time that you can together learning this person, and not just learning facts about this person, but learning what does these facts actually mean for this other person. To use this example, when Patricia and I started dating, I learned very quickly that she was terrified of frogs. And it kind of caught me off guard, like, okay. And I kind of stored it in the back of my head, like, you know, that's a fun fact to know. This girl that I'm dating is terrified of frogs. Well, then we were watching a show together. It was part of the Bible series. I don't know if any of you saw that. And it got to the point of Exodus with the plagues. We all know one of the plagues is frogs. And I still remember we were at her mom's house on her couch watching this show, and it started slowly going through the plagues one at a time. And then it was rapid fire, and all of a sudden was this room filled with frogs on the screen, and she screamed and jumped, and her eyes were dilated. And so before I knew the fact that she was afraid of frogs, at that moment, I really knew that she was afraid of frogs. I saw it. I experienced that she was afraid of frogs. So then, because I actually knew that, a little while later, we were visiting my parents in Texas, and so I knew when we pulled up to their driveway and there was a big, massive bullfrog in the driveway that I needed to tell Patricia, stay in the truck, because I needed to make sure that that frog was nowhere to be seen when she got out of the truck. Do you see what I'm getting at here? A depth of understanding, not just knowing facts, but really knowing them and having them affect how you live, how you interact. And so when we talk about knowing God, as we spend time looking at these attributes of God, the hope is that they start out as that fact of that definition. You know, what does it mean that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere? But then what does that actually mean for me? And how is that going to affect the way that I live? So how do we make sure that this is happening? How do we have that confidence that we aren't just learning facts, but that we are actually getting to know Jesus? Because he isn't a flesh and blood person at this point in history. How do we have that confidence that we have moved beyond simply learning the facts to actually knowing the person of Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to 1 John. What I want to do this morning is to walk our way through the first bit of this letter that John writes. And he does a beautiful job of explaining this idea of having fellowship with God, having that close relationship where we're walking with God. And he shares some of the fruit of that. He talks about how to get to that point, how to grow in our fellowship, grow in our intimacy with God, and then some fruit that's going to take place after that, kind of as that, you know, that we look at our lives and say, okay, this is happening, so I can trust that I'm on that journey of getting to know him more and more. Turn with me, 1 John. We're going to start in verse 5. Let's read chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want to pause here and clarify. As John is going into this, he's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. And so what we're looking at this morning is, it's not talking about that moment of salvation, but it's talking about what comes next. As we walk in this life as believers, how do we know that we're walking in fellowship with God, that we're walking in that close relationship with Him? Because then going back to the marriage example, I've been married for 8.5 years, and I'll tell you, there have been seasons where I felt very close, very intimate with my wife, and seasons where it's felt like there's been a little bit of a distance. Now, the fact that I'm married to her, that I love her, has never changed. But that feeling of closeness, whether it's because of deliberate choices or whether it's just because life is crazy sometimes and we've got kids running around and it's hard to have that time just us together. As we walk in this life in relationship with God, we have to realize this understanding that our intimacy with God, while our salvation doesn't change, our intimacy with Him does or can ebb and flow. I talked about the rambunctiousness of kids earlier, and there we have it. Oh. So as we look at this passage, it's just a reminder, this is an understanding of this closeness, this intimacy that we have walking with God. So let's look a little bit closer at these verses. We'll start out, this is the message we have heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here's this first reality, that God is light. He dwells in perfection. God is perfect, and in Him there is no darkness. This is, again, one of those realities, one of these truths about who God is. There's absolutely no darkness in Him. And then the second reality that follows, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The second reality, that we cannot have close fellowship with Him if we are walking in darkness. And that kind of makes sense, because if there's no darkness in Him, there cannot be this fellowship, this closeness between light and dark. And so if we're walking in darkness, we can't claim to have this close fellowship with Him. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have that fellowship. And I love how it puts, we have fellowship with one another as well. And we're going to get to that later on. We have fellowship also with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. But how does this actually work itself out? Because we can take this and it's like, well, does that mean that I have to be perfect before I can have a close relationship with God? And then that can quickly lead us down the path of legalism, where it becomes all about just following the rules and trying to earn our way to a close relationship with God. If we have to be perfect, then we're all out of luck. If you think that you're perfect, just look to your neighbor and they'll tell you otherwise. But the next verses clue us in on how this works. It's this reality that we all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have sin. We all walk in darkness, even as we are saved in Christ and we are saved from the results of sin. We still struggle with that sin nature. We still fall. We still stumble. We have to accept this reality. But then right alongside that, this reality that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what happens is we put these two things together, this reality that we have to be walking in light, we have to be living in light to have fellowship with God, but we also have sin. We have this reality of sin in our life that brings in darkness. We're also given the cure for that, which is confessing our sins, trusting in Christ's forgiveness. Sometimes we think that, you know, confessing and accepting forgiveness is a one-time thing when we receive salvation. But confession is a lifelong process when you recognize, yes, we have salvation, and nothing will change that. But in our daily walk, in our daily lives, we recognize I still struggle with sin. And if I'm not consistently confessing that sin, receiving Christ's forgiveness, then it's going to get in the way of my closeness, my intimacy with God. One thing about light is that it exposes darkness. We read about this in Ephesians. This reality of having a relationship with God, of drawing close to Him, the light is going to expose the darkness. And so in those moments, we have a choice. Are we going to confess, or are we going to make excuses? Are we going to confess, or are we going to pretend like it's no big deal? You see, we have to accept, admit, yes, I still stumble. Yes, I still fall. Yes, I still sin. And we have to confess that to Him, trusting that He has already purchased forgiveness for us. You know, it goes on verse 2, one of those beautiful theological words. He is the propitiation for our sins. That idea that Jesus took our place on the cross, and He took the full punishment that we deserved for our sins. He already did that. But so many times when it comes to our sin, we can be terrified that God is mad at us. We can be terrified that we can't come to God's presence because we messed up so badly. And we allow that to keep us in darkness. We allow that shame to keep us hiding in the darkness, hiding those aspects of our life, thinking that we have to somehow make up for them, that we somehow have to do better before we can come into His presence. But that's not how we walk in the light with Him. To borrow the wording from a commentary I read this past week, the basis of our fellowship with God is not our sinlessness, but His forgiveness. The basis of our fellowship with God is not our sinlessness, but His forgiveness. We're going to mess up. We're going to stumble. Let's not lie and pretend that we're perfect, because we're not. And as it tells us here, we don't just make ourselves a liar, but we're making Him a liar if we try to claim perfection. But let's also not allow that sin, allow those mistakes to keep us in darkness, to keep us in bondage and shame. But let's remember, He already paid the price for those sins. And when we come to Him, we don't come to Him as this wrathful, angry God, but as a loving Father who embraces us in forgiveness and in grace. When we're walking in this perpetual state of forgiveness, of recognizing and confessing our sins, of embracing what Jesus did for us on the cross, that's what brings us into the light. That's what brings us into this close, intimate walk with God. So I think we all would say, I want that. So how do we know it's happening? What is the fruit of knowing that that's happening? John goes on, look with me, starting in verse 3 of chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. As we read this, we need to make sure we don't fall into a couple of ditches. The first ditch is, we're forgiven, so obedience doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I do because Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven, so I can live however I want. Second ditch, I have to keep His commandments to remain in His presence. I have to keep His commands to earn my way into fellowship with Him. It's important that we remember chapter 1 in this. Again, our fellowship with Him isn't based on our sinlessness, but on His forgiveness. Obedience, keeping His commands, is a fruit of our intimacy with Him, not the other way around. So obedience does matter. It says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, there's certain fruit that comes from a close relationship with him, and that is a life of obedience. And so to say that obedience doesn't matter while also claiming to have close fellowship with him, it can't go together. The fruit of a close, intimate walk with him is obedience. But the second reality is that abiding comes first. Intimacy with him comes first, and then the fruit is obedience. We don't have to work our way. We don't have to make the list and think, oh, I've got to make up for this before I can come close to him. But as we come close, as we draw near, as we are brought into intimate fellowship with him, the fruit of that is obedience. And so we have to find this balance. We don't make excuses for sin, but we see it as a gauge on our intimacy with him. So as we look at our lives, as we look at maybe struggles we're facing, are we struggling with obedience? Are we struggling walking as he walked? Let that be a gauge of maybe saying, I need to spend a bit more time in his presence. I need to spend a bit more time in fellowship with him. He goes on, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Another very clear indication of whether we're walking in light. How's your love for your neighbor? How's your love for the one another? If we claim to have fellowship with God yet are holding on to hatred, bitterness towards others. Again, two things that don't go together. And so as we think about our relationships, are there broken relationships that we're still holding grudges, we're still holding on to hatred, still holding on to anger? Again, let this be a gauge for your intimacy with the Father. Because you see, as we draw near to him, as we experience his amazing, mind-blowing love for us, the outflow of that is then a love that can only come from him to those who are around us. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. How is our love? Our love is a direct fruit, a direct result of our intimacy with God. He goes on, chapter 12 to 14, he kind of enters this little bit of almost a poem. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John is speaking of his confidence of these believers' faith. I'm writing to you because I know you are in him. I'm writing to you because I know you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have been saved. You have been ransomed. But sometimes we struggle with that confidence. You see, our salvation doesn't change, but our assurance of that salvation can change. I know I've struggled with this in the past and gone through seasons where I felt so far from God that I thought, am I even saved? We can get to those places where we've allowed so much to come in and create such a distance that we can begin doubting, am I even really saved? Do I really have that relationship? And let's take this not as, well, maybe I don't, but take this as that realization. As we are walking in intimacy with the Father, our assurance of that relationship grows and grows. Again, you think about any other relationship that we're in. If we allow things to come between us, if we allow distance and space and time to come between us, we start doubting that relationship. We start doubting whether the other person really cares about us. You see, if we allow these things to come in between us and God, if we allow sin to remain there, darkness to remain, and push us further and further away from God, our confidence in our salvation will be shaken. Not our salvation. I want to drive that home. Not our salvation, but our confidence in our salvation. That peace that, yes, I am in Christ. Yes, I am forgiven. You see, John is writing this in the midst of this idea of walking in fellowship with God, walking in close relationship with Him, reminding these believers, you are in Christ. You have been forgiven. You've known Him from the beginning. You've overcome the evil one. So let your intimacy with Him be that assurance, that confidence that, yes, I am in Christ. We come to this last fruit, this last picture of, you know, what comes out of this close walk with God. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We cannot love the things of this world. We cannot live a life of pursuing the things of this world while saying we are remaining in fellowship with Him. Again, two things that don't go together. If we're building a life marked by pride and earthly success, we're not walking with Him. Now, we can be in church every Sunday. We can crack open our Bible every day. We can give our 10% in the offering plate. But if the rest of our life is spent in pursuit of worldly pleasures, worldly desires, then that's a mark that our life isn't in fellowship with Him. So as we look at these things, walking in obedience, walking in love, walking in confidence of our salvation, walking separate from the things of this world, let's be reminded these are a gauge, the fruit of our intimacy with the Father. As we look at our life, as we take account of our relationships, of our pursuits, let it be a gauge of how closely we really are walking with Him. Not as steps to take to get close to Him, not as a to-do list of things to take care of before we can come to His presence, before we can walk closely with Him, but let them be an invitation. Let them be an invitation from Him saying, I'm calling you closer. I'm drawing you closer. Let us come to Him and confess, trusting that it is by His forgiveness that we are brought into the light. It is by His grace and His mercy that He brings us into fellowship with Him. I want to end with the example of John's life. You know, we read these words from John, and if we put them next to the accounts in the Gospels of John, there's quite the contrast. As we look at John's life in the Gospels, I just want to point out three stories about John. The first one is from Luke 9. Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria, and they want to stay the night in a village, so Jesus sends some disciples ahead. Well, the Samaritans reject them, say, we are not going to give you a place to stay. John comes to Jesus with his brother and says, you tell us, you give us the word, we're going to call fire down from heaven on these people so they are destroyed. You know, we think that through. John and his brother are given the nickname the Sons of Thunder. I think pretty applicable here. He wants to call down fire from heaven to consume these people who have rejected Jesus. Second story from Mark chapter 9. John comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, there's somebody else that was casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him because he's not part of us. He's not part of our crowd, and he's proud of himself. And Jesus says, whoa. If he's not against us, he's for us. Wait, what? But he's not a part of our group. He's not a part of our inner circle. He's not in the in crowd. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what it's about. Third example, Matthew chapter 20. John and his brother James bring their mom to Jesus. And I can almost see them kind of whispering to their mom, come on, mom, ask him for us. And their mom goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus can ask you a question. Will you make it so that my sons sit on your left and on your right in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus looks at James and John and says, do you think you have what it takes? And they're like, oh, yeah, we have what it takes. We can do that. Jesus, well, you will face what I face, but whoever sits on my left and right, that's up for the Father to decide. But as we look at John's life, we see this man that is, you know, a son of thunder. I think that really depicts who John is, wanting to call fire down from heaven, making sure that it's only the in crowd with Jesus that's doing the miracles, making sure that, you know, he wants to be at the top. He wants to be on Jesus's left or on his right. But then we come to his writings, and we see quite a different man. As we read the Gospel of John, as we read his letters, as we read the Gospel, we see a man with such humility that he doesn't even use his own name, because as he realizes, it's not about me. When we look specifically in his Gospel on the account of the Last Supper, we see this man who is all about Jesus' remark of it is the first will be last and the last shall be first. Showing that Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet, saying, if you want to be the greatest, then be as I am, be a servant of all. As we come to the letters of John, the resounding theme in all of his letters is love. Again, quite the contrast from the man who wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. We see such a contrast. We see a man who was just getting to know Jesus, trying to work his way to the front, work his way to the top. And then we see a man who has come into an intimate relationship with Jesus. And we see this transformation that happens in John's life. You see in the stories that we hear of John, he was trying to work his way close to Jesus. He was trying to earn his way, build his own confidence. Jesus, I am good enough. I can face whatever I need to. Yet in his writings and his letters, we see a man who realizes, I can't do it on my own. It's not about me. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. So I want to challenge us this morning to take an inventory. Spend a few moments thinking about your life. Think about your obedience. Am I walking as he walked? Think about your love for others. Am I loving as he loves? Think about your assurance. Are you having doubts? Are you struggling with that confidence that you're saved? Are you pursuing the things of this world, the successes, the pleasures of this world? And let that be a gauge. Don't let it bring condemnation. Don't let it bring shame. But let it be an invitation to a closer walk with our loving Father. Let it be an invitation to come to him in confession and repentance, saying, God, I messed up. I haven't been following your commands. I've been pursuing things I shouldn't. I've been holding on to this hatred for this other person. And I need your forgiveness. I'm trusting what Jesus did on the cross. And I need you to bring me out of the darkness and into the light. And he will do that. And as he draws us into the light as he is in the light, as we walk with him in fellowship, that's when the transformation happens. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that the burden of being good enough, the burden of changing isn't put on our shoulders. We thank you that we don't have to get our life together. We don't have to make up for the wrongs before we can come to you. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross, taking our place, our punishment, so that we can know you, so that we can have fellowship with you, so that we can walk with you in the light. And so we pray, Father, as we sing this last song, would you open our eyes to any place where darkness is residing, any corner that we've allowed that darkness in, any relationship, any pursuit where we've allowed the things of this world in, would you reveal that to us? And right alongside of it, reveal to us more and more of your grace and your love for us, your invitation to come to you in repentance, to come to you in confession, and in that assurance that you walk with us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like everybody.